Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Pastor John Dickerson says, we have before us two options in the American church. Number one, recession, the continued but steady receding of biblical Christianity in the U.S. Or two, revival, a fresh work of God, not engineered or manufactured by human strategists, but unleashed by God's Spirit. The second is what we long for and what we really need. And we're going to talk about it today. About some old paths and new power, about awakening our church and ourselves through prayer and the ministry of the Word. Looking forward to a good conversation coming up in a few minutes with Daniel Henderson, who's been our guest in the past, and I always love having him on to talk prayer.
Lots to pray about these days, too.
Ooh, that's for sure, isn't it? I don't know. Does the political process energize you?
I've never been passionate about the process. Yeah. I certainly vote. It's important, but it's not my number one passion, to be honest. You know, I did attend the convention when it was in St. Paul, though, some years ago.
Okay.
From a media standpoint, yeah. I was there, and it was very interesting. The money spent on those things is pretty incredible.
Yeah. Well, of course, Republican National Convention going on in Cleveland, and then next week in Philadelphia, it's the Democratic National Convention. I was thinking, I had an opportunity to hear Franklin Graham, of course, has been traveling around all 50 states to the state capitals and doing prayer rallies,
yeah.
And when I heard him, when he was speaking at the capital of Minnesota in St. Paul, he got up, and one of the first things he said was, I have zero confidence in the Democratic Party. Of course, everybody kind of cheers and says, well, before you get all excited, let me just say that I have zero confidence in the Republican Party. And on we went. And then said, yeah. You know, it's all about prayer. So, and we need to keep praying for the political process. Obviously, that's not the entire solution. Lots of criticism going on in both camps, and that'll continue. Meanwhile, the police are patrolling in pairs, and after the shooting of officers in New Orleans, ISIS continues to convince individuals that their cause of mayhem is just Germany feeling the brunt of it again.
Mm.
I was thinking about Ron Deal's comments on Dr. Bill Meyer Live yesterday. He used the illustration of an earthquake. He said, you know, if you're in the center of an earthquake, that's where the real damage happens. You know, there's maybe loss of life. There is certainly property damage. If you're maybe 5 miles away from the center, 10 miles away, you know, you probably have a few things, some dishes fall off the shelf, mm-hmm. those things. Maybe if you're 25 miles away, you get a little a tremor. You feel a little something. And if you're a couple hundred miles away, all that you know about it is that something happened. And he said, you know, that's kind of the way we are living today with tragedies and difficulties that happen around our nation, or maybe even as it relates to understanding the racial divide. You know, if we're metaphorically, 200 miles away from the center of things, we feel it differently than if we were at ground zero. And he's reminded us that we need to find ways to enter into the experiences and the suffering of others, which, of course, is what Jesus talks about,
mm-hmm.
right? That we are, that's why he came, because he entered into the suffering with us, which is one of the great reasons to look at the Christian faith as the only viable option in our world today, because, it's, you know, God is not distant. Although he is transcendent overall, but he is not distant. He is near. He's imminent as well. He entered into our sufferings.
Yeah, getting in there and getting into the I guess not the dirt of it all, but getting down on the ground
with
people that are suffering alongside them. That's the way to do it.
We're going to talk about prayer, because that is one of the ways that we can connect with the God of the universe and know that he hears us when we pray. We're going to unpack lots of fresh insight about prayer and encourage each other. And one of the areas that we're going to talk about is about focusing, because, you know, it's almost impossible to focus on anything these days, it seems like, isn't it? And in fact, John Stone Street has a thought about, you know, it used to be we were concerned about screens and teens. Now it's screens and kids. Listen to this.
What happened to childhood? For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. We're in the middle of a colossal unintended social experiment. Mobile technology is reshaping every aspect of our lives, especially how we grow up. Writing at the Washington Post, Jessica Contreras paints a chilling portrait of what it's like to be a 13-year-old girl in the age of likes, LOLs, and longing. One eighth grader named Catherine spends her days doing homework on two laptops and her free time browsing Instagram on her phone. She says she doesn't feel like a kid. I just stopped doing everything I normally did, she says, playing games at recess, playing with toys, all of it done. Her top priorities now? Getting likes on Instagram and meeting boys on Snapchat. Folks, it's time we worry about more online than just bullying and upgrading. Our kids are overdosing on technology, and it's robbing them of their childhood. Getting a handle on this will mean getting familiar with the off switch. For some help, see the book Screens and Teens by Kathy Cook. That's Screens and Teens by Kathy Cook, K-O-C-H. I'm John Stone Street.
Over at 9 minutes past the hour, it's Connecting Faith. And we're going to connect today with a good friend, dear friend, who has been a senior pastor for decades and led large churches, both California and Minnesota, and has brought prayer-based revitalization to churches across the nation. In fact, today he's dedicating his full-time efforts to help congregations across the country experience renewal and a turnaround as he speaks to thousands each year at conferences and prayer events. President of Strategic Renewal, which exists to ignite personal renewal, congregational revival, and leadership restoration for Christ's glory. Now, welcome to Connecting Faith, Daniel Henderson. Daniel, good to have you back with us.
Hey, thank you, Neil. It's always a joy to talk with you.
I wanted to talk about old paths, new power, awakening your church through prayer and the ministry of the Word. And anytime we have an opportunity to talk about prayer, I know that when we talk, we don't not only just talk about prayer, but we actually do pray, which is a wonderful thing. We need to do more of it. I want to just focus on it today because recently there has been a little more attention on prayer, it seems. A week or so ago, the National Association of Evangelicals was encouraging churches across the nation to pray, looking for 1 million believers to pray. This past weekend in Washington, D.C., Reset 2016, 1 million people gathering on the mall, a national mall, to talk, to simply focus on Jesus and to pray. Franklin Graham traveling around the nation to invite believers to pray. Is this maybe the beginning or the next step in a desire, Daniel? Do you think that we begin to take prayer more seriously and make it more central?
Yeah, that's a great question, Neil. You know, it was Matthew Henry, the great commentator, and said it kind of in his only old English way, but he said, whenever God prepares to pour out a mercy upon his people, he always begins by putting them on their knees. And I've always believed whenever you see fresh stirrings of prayer, we should have some great anticipation that this is not just us trying to work things up, but this is the Holy Spirit stirring us for some purpose that we ought to really be looking forward to as we continue to pray. So I'm excited about all of these initiatives and grateful that God is really stirring people with a fresh sense of desperation and hunger for a new work of the gospel.
So I'm looking in your new book, Old Paths, New Power, which is a wonderful reading again from your pen. You've written so many great works, but another one that would be encouraging to many. And we do have some copies to give away, by the way, so I want to just let people know you can join with us and sign up for a copy. We've got four to give away. 877-933-2484 is our phone number if you want to be encouraged in your prayer life. I want to invite you to just call and sign up for a copy of this, and you can join the conversation as well. But in the book, you quote G.K. Chesterton, of course, who was a noted author and speaker and apologist a century ago, but he offered this observation about church history. He says, at least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. Are you optimistic that, do we need to be concerned about the drift and decline in our church's influence today, or is it can we just go on our way?
Yeah, well, my answer is yes and yes. I am optimistic, but we do need to be concerned.
Okay.
I think both are definitely true. My elders in my pastoral years used to tell me that I was the kind of guy that would find a pile of manure in the driveway and would know that there had to be a pony in there somewhere, right? So the fact is we do need to be concerned, and, you know, in the early chapters of the book, we talk honestly about the drift that's occurring in the evangelical church. one of my good friends who wrote a special article for this, John Dickerson, talks about the great evangelical recession and the fact that we're smaller than we think we are. We haven't reproduced a new generation of disciples. We're experiencing unprecedented hostility toward the church. And, you know, the trends are not good. But it's actually good news in disguise because, honestly, Neil, whatever it takes to get believers desperate again, to recognize that all that we've done, and they're good things, but all of our tools and our technology and our buildings are not going to transform the culture. It's only, as we say in the book, when we make the next new thing the first old thing, that we get back to the old paths and experience new power, that we really are going to see transformation occur. And I heard your previous dialogue about what's going on in politics, and you know, politics don't set the culture, they reflect the culture. And so whatever we're seeing politically or even in our society that concerns us is really rooted in a failure of spiritual transformation in the hearts of people, which then brings it back to the church and our responsibility to really serve as Jesus would call us to.
Well, in a moment, we're going to dive in a little deeper in our conversation about prayer and awakening and what that might look like for us as individuals and corporately as a body. We'll get some great teaching and insight from Daniel Henderson. In fact, we're going to look at the passage in Acts chapter 6 for some deeper understanding about how we can see our lives be renewed and refreshed and how prayer is a vital part of that. And I encourage you to stay tuned for that. We do have some copies of Daniel Henderson's new book to give away, Old Paths, New Power. And you can call us to sign up for that at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And you may have a comment or question as well. Or I can just say hello to Daniel and get caught up. You're welcome to do that as well. I'd love to have you join the conversation, 877-93-FAITH. Daniel Henderson is a pastor, a preacher, a renewal catalyst, a leadership coach, author, a husband, father, written a number of books, including the latest, Old Paths, New Power, Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word. We'll talk more in just a moment.
If my people pray and reach for me with hearts that are broken, I will not forget what I've spoken. Come and seek my face, and heaven will rain.
We're talking prayer today. We're not only going to talk prayer, but we are going to pray. It's vital to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in fact, that is the only way that awakening will happen, revival, renewal, restoration. It doesn't happen through just technique. We're talking old paths, new power, awakening your church through prayer and the ministry of the word. Daniel Henderson, a longtime pastor and dedicated now his full-time efforts to helping congregations across the country experience renewal and turnaround as he speaks at prayer events and conferences and churches. He's president of Strategic Renewal. He's written a number of books, and he's with us today on Connecting Faith. And Daniel, I mentioned Acts chapter 6 as sort of a key passage to look at. I wonder if you'd just take a few minutes and maybe summarize some of the important points in those verses and help us maybe understand how renewal really should happen.
Thank you so much, Neil. Neil, it's a great question. And the Acts 6 passage is what I describe as the greatest revival moment of the early church. And, of course, everyone, it seems like, is talking about revival. Certainly we need to define what that is, what it looks like, how it happens, which is really why I wrote this book. But in Acts 6, the church is moving along. Obviously, there's spiritual opposition in a lot of ways, persecution, corruption with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. But in chapter 6 is distraction and division, which I think are very relevant to some of the things we face today. And for those who don't know the story, in essence, the widow feeding program had broken down. The church was probably about 20,000 people at this point in Jerusalem. So you can imagine how hard that would be to really manage. And the potential of division was there. The Greek-speaking widows weren't getting the food. The Hebrew-speaking widows were, and it's, you know, it just sounds like modern-day church almost. But what happened in that environment, Neil, is the apostles said, you know, we're not going to actually take care of this. We're not going to run a widow-feeding program. We think there are some men here who are full of the Spirit who can do this, so you find who they are and we'll appoint them. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And fascinating to see that, because I always say to leaders that the power of no is in a stronger yes. In other words, the ability to say no to distractions and lesser things has to be rooted in knowing what your yeses are. And Neil, that's a paradigm of leadership we have fundamentally lost in New Testament Christianity, that resolute, paramount commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word. But what happened because of that, they selected these seven, and here's the verse that I think is so key. It says, then the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly, which, Neil, is a fascinating term, because they were adding, then they were multiplying, now they're multiplying greatly. So you can put away the calculator at this point. But the last phrase, and a great many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That'd be like opening the paper and Bill Maher is converted, you know, Buddhist priests leave the temple, Islamic mullahs become Christians, people you'd never thought would come to Christ are being converted in mass. Well, that's revival. And again, the key wasn't a program or a five-point strategy. The key was the environment of the local church that was established by the priority and model of the leaders. And I believe that is perhaps the greatest need that we have today in the church, because the devil doesn't have to destroy our leaders. He only has to distract them. And in doing so, he diminishes the work of the gospel and leaves us powerless in terms of what impact we really should be having. So Acts 6 is really, the greatest story of revival that we see in the book of Acts, and really ought to be a model for us today.
You know, to get to that place of, you know, resolute commitment and the continual prayer, and we can hardly get our minds around that today, it seems like.
Yeah, it's very hard. And, of course, you've already referenced it twice, and because it's so true. You know, prayer is easy to talk about, hard to do. It's the most often talked about, least practiced discipline of the Christian faith. But sadly, that's also true of our pastors, because, you know, in our training, we never get trained for prayer leadership, building churches that are really houses of prayer, as Jesus said. And prayer's hard. You know, the devil hates it. Our flesh opposes it. Distractions bombard us all the time. And many of us, honestly, really never learned how to pray effectively. And the result, of course, is that it gets diluted in our church experience. And so I believe that, you know, what's going on in our culture today is an obvious call for us to go back to these old paths and experience the power that alone is going to be able to transform our culture again.
You referenced Henry Blackaby, of course, who wrote that seminal work some years ago about experiencing God. But you had a conversation with him once, and he talked about how, you know, pastoral insecurity may be a bigger issue than we realize sometimes.
Yes, in fact, I reference a conversation I also had with Dr. Blackaby, who believed that there may be more men in the ministry out of insecurity than out of calling. And, you know, and you see a symptom of that. I talk about this in the book, Neil. We are in the ultimate achievement culture. Western society is all about achievement. And the thing about New Testament ministry is that it's received, it's not achieved. And that's where we got to realize the sufficiency that we have in Christ, in prayer, in the Word. And it sounds so old school to us these days because we have so many other tools. But it really is the source of not only our sense of security and identity, but certainly the power of the gospel in our churches. And we need to realize we can't achieve this. We're not going to figure our way out of the mess we're in as a country. It's a great moment to sit back and realize this is time to get back to those old paths.
Well, say a little bit more about that, because I think the words you use, the difference between what vision and revelation.
Yeah, again, you know, I talk in the book that I am a confessing and recovering leadership-aholic. I used to read every book on leadership that was out there until one year I actually read the Bible and wondered, what does God actually say about the topic? And he actually doesn't say that much about it. The word actually appears very rarely in the Bible. It is a spiritual gift listed once. But again, we tend to view leadership from a corporate perspective as a tool that we can use to achieve. And vision is another one of those. Any pastor who's listening or anyone who knows pastoral ministry knows that in this day and age, it's all about vision and leadership, vision and leadership. Again, you're pretty hard-pressed to validate that from the Bible. And And I've concluded, I say it in the book, Neil, I'm convinced that the devil doesn't care what we replace the Holy Spirit with, as long as we replace him with something. And the more effective and attractive that something is, the more we're drawn to it. And again, God can use vision. He can use leadership. But those things, again, are received. They're not things we drum up. They come out of our intimacy with God and the prayer culture of our church. And in that case, we really do step into the power of the Holy Spirit for our ministry.
Have you seen how that's changed, maybe how you operate, how you work, how you do ministry, from sort of pulling back to say, I'm not just going to be following all the latest leadership trends, but I want to really seek God's face? What does that look like for you?
That's a great question, Neil. You know, God had to teach me this through the School of Hard Knocks in ministry, because being a type A leadershipaholic, as you know, pastoring mega churches, there's such pressure to perform and accomplish. But again, I couldn't shake the fact that I'm supposed to be committing myself to prayer and the ministry of the word, prayer being listed first, of course, and that I'm supposed to be leading a church that becomes a house of prayer. So one of the verses we focus on in the book, also in Acts, is Acts 13, where the second part of the book, where in Antioch, they're launching into world missions from Antioch in Acts 13, just as they did from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. It started the same way. It says they were fasting and ministering to the Lord. They weren't sitting around coming up with a plan or drumming up a vision. They were literally just seeking God, and he spoke to them, and as you know, Saul and Barnabas went out from there. And, you know, we're always trained, you know, get her done, or don't just sit there, do something. But if you look at the New Testament, it's actually don't just do something, sit there. And that's so counterintuitive for us. And it's not a passive approach to life. It's actually the most aggressive thing you can do, and that is pursue the face of God and the heart of God to receive the plan of God for your church. And just real practically, Neil, for us, you know, that meant we had to pray. In my pastoral years, you know, our staff prayed together anywhere from 2 to 5 hours a week. We had church-wide prayer experiences, of course. But the way we would find our vision was we would do a 40-day spiritual discovery every year as a church, which included fasting and prayer and united study. And out of that, trusting God to show us his will. And if I could just tell you real quick one story, we did that 1 year, and the net effect is it was going to involve a 25% increase of our general fund budget to do what we felt God was really leading us to do. And we didn't have a trajectory going like that, maybe 10%. But I'll just tell you real quickly, and the full story's in the book, by the end of that year, we wound up exactly 25% ahead of the previous year's budget. And it all came not out of trying to copy someone else's ministry or wear someone else's ministry clothes that never seemed to fit, but it all came out of simply an intense, united effort to seek the head of the church, to trust him to speak to us, and then in faithful obedience to believe that he would perform what he led us to. And, we have a network of pastors all around the country that are beginning to really adapt this as their primary way of doing ministry, and I know that Christ is honored and it has an impact.
We'll talk in a moment about how we can apply the don't just do something, sit there. We're going to talk about, you know, how we can build our personal prayer life and spread that into the church as well. You can join us talking with Daniel Henderson today about Old Paths, New Power. We've got copies of his book to give away. You can call us. Join in at 877-93-FAITH. Told to pray without ceasing. That's not just an idea, recommendation. We want to find out maybe here in the next segment, our conversation with Dan Henderson, how we can actually build that into our life and really focus our prayers in a meaningful worship. Daniel Henderson has authored a number of books on prayer and church and renewal and revival of Transforming Prayer, one of the ones that we've talked about recently, how everything changes when you seek God's face. His first book, The Seven Most Important Questions You'll Ever Answer, was translated into 12 languages and re-released by Baker under the title The Deeper Life, Satisfying the Eight Vital Longings of the Soul. The one we're referencing today is his latest, called Old Paths, New Power. It's Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word. And Daniel is head of strategic, president of Strategic Renewal, which exists to ignite personal renewal, congregational revival, and leadership restoration for Christ's glory. Daniel, we're talking a little bit about, you know, the importance of prayer. I know that I've heard your answer to this, but let me ask about what's most important, private prayer or corporate prayer?
Yeah, you know my answer. My answer is yes, right? It's like asking which leg you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg. And as you know, Neil, I contend that by and large we have amputated our corporate prayer leg, particularly in the life of the local church. And we are lame on our prayer leg because it wasn't meant to be a hop. It was meant to be a walk and a run. And that's one of the things I highlight in the book as I talk about building a culture of prayer, how we need to have a conviction about praying together. And I used to teach at a seminary, Neil, where there were a lot of students from South Korea, and they would come up to the American students and say, "Why do you pray by yourself?" To them, it didn't even make sense that we try to slug it out on our own. And both are vital. But as you know, Neil, our listeners probably recognize, there has never been a revival in history that didn't begin in movements of united prayer, and particularly in the local church. And that's my burden, that pastors have a conviction to lead that people have a passion to be involved in that. And I talk about 100,000 points of light in my book. What would happen if 100,000 churches around our nation actually became a house of prayer? With that corporate conviction about praying together, I believe that could be the precursor to the revival we need.
Well, maybe say a bit more about what does that a corporate prayer look like? You know, we maybe feel like we've done individual prayer for so long that the idea of, and we all have maybe bad memories of, you know, old Wednesday night prayer meetings or whatever. So what should it look like? What is corporate prayer meant to be like?
Yeah, and I think, you know, the enemy loves nothing more than to give us excuses to bow out. And some of that's our fault. You know, early in my ministry, I was in prayer meetings where people snored. Snorted. One guy drooled on himself halfway through a prayer meeting, and one guy fell out of his chair once at a retreat, and he wasn't slain in the spirit. He's out like a light. And the sad part is I was leading all those prayer meetings, so I realized, you know, seminary didn't prepare me to do this well. And as you know, in a lot of our teaching, we just go back to the model Jesus gave and talk very practically about what prayer ought to look like, both in our individual lives and in our gatherings of prayer. And I teach a lot, and we give tools to individuals in this book about what we call scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Always praying first and foremost out of the Bible. Secondly, trusting the Holy Spirit to give us His agenda, not ours. And then beginning our prayer seeking God's face and not just His hand, not just a grocery list of needs, but who He is. And I have found, Neil, of course, pastoring thousands of people, that approach has literally transformed thousands of lives and given not only individuals in the church, but pastors new tools and new passion to really embrace a fresh reality in prayer.
You know, it really is maybe one of the biggest challenges today. It's hard to hear God's voice when we're living in a world of distraction. I mean, you address that a little bit more, but are there some key steps that we can take to be still before the Lord? Or maybe it's not to take any steps at all, it's just to stop taking steps, perhaps.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, your distraction is huge, especially with social media and all the electronic devices we have. And, you know, even studies have shown it's remapping our brains, and it's harder for us to concentrate. And so we really do need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help when we pray. And, of course, there's practical things like, you know, making sure you're not by your phone and finding a place where you can really kind of center and focus. And when you do get distracted, to write those things down to get them out of your mind so you can stay on task. But, you know, I'm convinced, Neil, the Lord wants us to enjoy His presence more than we want to enjoy it. And so He will help us. And I do believe, as I already said, that praying out of the Bible helps us focus, letting the Scripture give language to our prayers. It was John Piper who said, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. And so, you know, viewing prayer not just as a time to sit and do a data dump with God, to, you know, tell Him what He needs to do to structure the universe according to our specifications for a happy and comfortable life, But the prayer really is seeking Him. I like to define prayer, Neil, as intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes. And when we know that that's what it is, you know, we open our Bible, we think about Him, we worship Him, we draw close to Him, and then we let Him inform us about what we need to be doing and how we need to be managing our burdens and concerns in order to fulfill His purpose for our life.
You know, and you talked about, you know, raising up 100,000 pastors of churches where, you know, there's a quiet resolution to return to prayer. And you say that, you know, that revival will be organic so that we're not going to be able to trace it to a big program. I mean, those gatherings are important, those big gatherings, you know, those steps are valuable. But say more about what you see revival looking like.
Yeah, you know, and there's some quotes in that last chapter about revival, and guys like Tozer and some other classic writers talk about the fact when real revival comes, it's a surprise to everybody. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones says we can't organize it. And again, I celebrate every effort, but, you know, God says I'm not going to share my glory with another. And I don't think in our day of media and social media that, you know, some of our efforts are actually going to be the secret. I think it is going to be very organic. And that's why I believe the key, even after a wonderful gathering like Together 2016, such inspiration, such powerful moments, the key now is how do we take this back to our churches? How do we turn this into the culture of our church? How do pastors begin to lead this in a quiet way, you know, without any fanfare? And I really do believe, Neil, when that begins to happen in hundreds of, and thousands and even hundreds of thousands of churches, pastors just doing what God's called them to do in their own environment with a passion for Him, I believe that is really the environment out of which real revival can come, which is why we're doing what we're doing. We have a fellowship of pastors oriented around Acts 6-4 called the 6-4 Fellowship. Books like this just to equip them and to help them be effective. And, you know, God's God, you know, again, revival is always sovereign, but it's never accidental. And that's why I believe we need to embrace the things that create that environment in our own church that could possibly facilitate the potential of revival.
I mean, I guess at the heart of it, perhaps, is that we've become pretty self-reliant, right, instead of trusting in God.
Yeah, and as you know, Neil, one of my phrases is that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. And as inspiring that is, it really does come down to time and priority. You know, how much time are we giving to it in our lives, in our families, in our churches, even in our church services? We did a survey recently asking people how much actual time is devoted to prayer. And as you can guess, the results were underwhelming. You know, we really do tend to rely on a whole lot of things. And there's nothing wrong with all the tools that we have today. But there is a difference between relying on the tools and simply using them, and the acid test really is the volume and passion of our praying in our services, in our ministries, and in our lives.
You also you talk about an old school word, unction. Just say a bit about that.
Yeah, you know, so part of the Acts 6 verse that we've been talking about is they did dedicate themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we talk in this book, we have a whole section on preaching and teaching the Word of God with unction. I had a predecessor at the church I pastored in California who always said, "Lord, give me understanding, unction, and utterance." And as old school as that sounds, I've never forgotten it. You know, that when we teach God's Word, we need Spirit-given understanding of the meaning of the text. We need unction to preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and obviously utterance, the ability to make it clear. And so we talk a lot about the preaching of the Word in our churches today, which has kind of fallen on tough times. I think there's a lack of confidence in the sufficiency of the Bible in many pulpits today. And the net result of that is that people are walking away impressed with a lot of other things. But in reality, in the New Testament, they ought to be walking away saying, "God was truly among you." And that manifest presence of Christ that is directly connected to the authority and passion that we have in terms of the sufficiency of the Word of God.
Glenn from New Hope says it's the men in the church who should be leading the prayer meetings, as well as, you know, the pastor shepherding the flock. Do you make any distinctions? Is there a specific role for men to be be stepping forward in this area?
Well, you know, I do agree with that. And in the churches I pastored, that was really my target, because I believe when you get men praying, you're going to get families praying. We get families praying, you get church praying. Neil, you may remember from some of our conversations, and we talk about this experience in the book too, we would have prayer summits where we go away for anywhere from 2 to 3.5 days with no agenda. And our largest prayer summit, hard to believe, was with men. We would have up to 225 men who would go away from a Thursday night to a Sunday afternoon with no agenda but to seek God. And when that begins to happen in men's hearts, it begins to permeate the marketplace. It permeates the family, permeates the church. So I just would say a hearty amen. And again, not to be self-serving here, but I believe that this book gives men the kind of tools they need to really lead that kind of reality in their homes and in their church.
Got some copies to give away. I want to encourage people to call and to sign up for that at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. You want to find out more about Daniel Henderson's work and ministry, you can check online, strategicrenewal.com. Strategicrenewal.com would be a place to start. The book is called Old Paths, New Power, Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word. And Daniel, before we wrap up our time, would you just take a moment to lead us in prayer on behalf of us as God's people, but also I think pastors and churches too, that we might see a revival come and that we'd be ready for it when it does come?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Neil. I'll be glad to do that. So, Father, we just declare that you are worthy. You're worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of our pursuit. You're worthy of holy desires. You're worthy of praying churches, praying pastors, praying families. And we echo at the same time the reality that we are needy, Lord. We can't figure our way out of the mess that we're in as a country. There are no formulas or programs that are going to solve the ails of our church. And so we want to thank you for the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, and we want to thank you for the old paths that are so clear in the New Testament. We confess our distraction at times. Sometimes, Lord, we become bored with even the basic tools of the Christian faith. And so, Lord, reawaken us to all that we have in Christ. Give us fresh vision for a day when, like we see in Acts, there will be a great multiplication of disciples, and the Word of God will spread. And people we never thought would come to faith are being miraculously converted by the power of the gospel. And Lord, help us make this more than just a sentiment, but let it be our lifestyle. Let it happen in us and in our churches. We pray for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of your name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Daniel, thanks so much for your time today, and continued blessings to you as you minister and lead in this important area.
Thank you, Neil. Blessings to you as well.
Daniel Henderson joining us today, talking Old Paths, New Power, Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word. You can find out more at his website, strategicrenewal.com. And prayer is our focus. We're going to do a little feedback, some takeaway. Also have some highlights on how we can effectively pray, and a song that maybe challenges us as God's people to be the church and to pray today.
What if his people pray? Up to lead the way, then maybe kids in school could pray, and unborn children see light of day. What if the light that we pursue came from a hunger for the truth? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed? If only we would pray.
prayer today and renewal for our nation. What choices do we have? As we alluded to earlier in the show, Pastor John Dickerson had said, we can either move into recession. That's a steady decline of biblical Christianity in the U.S., or we can experience revival, a fresh work of God, not engineered or manufactured by human strategists, but unleashed by God's Spirit. And that's our hope and our prayer. And we just talk a little takeaway after our conversation with Dan Henderson. Carissa, what do you think?
Yeah, when Daniel said that revival is never accidental, that was a good reminder that I think we can all agree that revival is needed in our world today, but we have to be the ones to do something about it and just come together in unity, as he was singing, that when two or three are gathered, there I am. Mm. That's what God says. And so I believe that there's power in our prayers, and we can come together and truly bring revival.
It's not an accident, but as he said, it'll be a surprise to everybody because it'll come without fanfare, which is an interesting takeaway, I thought.
Yeah, and piggybacking on that too, I appreciated what he said about, it's all good, basically. Individual prayer, corporate prayer. We need to do a better job as the church, getting together a little more often and offering up some corporate prayer, because, like you say, that verse speaks to it right there, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. I also appreciated what he said about letting the scriptures lead you in your prayers. I mean, the Psalms are rich with prayers. That's what they are. A lot of them, songs and psalms, prayers right to God, speaking to a lot of issues that are on our hearts today even.
So start with that, scripture-led, and then going to spirit-led, letting his agenda direct us. So, Chris, if you had something else.
I think another important thing is the distraction issue and just recognizing that our world is really distracted now, and so we have to be intentional to eliminate those distractions. And just like the movie War Room, finding our sanctuary where we have no cell phones and just really be intentional about spending time with God. And he is our ultimate director. And so if we have any questions, we can just ask him. It's that simple.
Like the phrase, resolute commitment.
Yes.
That would be, may we make those commitments today to say we're going to be committed to seeking God's face. Some good words. We do have some copies of Daniel Henderson's book, Old Paths, New Power, to give away. We'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour. So if you want to be in for that, just give us a call at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you have a reaction as well, or a takeaway, something that you got out of today's conversation, we'd love to hear that as well. We got time for your call at 877-93-FAITH. I always like to talk about the topic maybe from a little bit different angle. And not long ago, Joe Bender on Connecting Faith talked with John Eldridge. And John had a new book out called The Moving Mountains. And he chatted with Joe about, maybe our misperception about prayer.
Prayer is not begging God to do something and then kind of waiting to see if he would do it. Prayer is really more of kind of a partnership with God, you say. Can you unpack that for us?
Oh, this is one of the really big ideas, because what happens and why prayer can be so disheartening is we pray and then we just wait and we see if God does anything. And sometimes it seems like he doesn't. And so we go, well, I guess he's not involved, or I'm not praying right, and then we kind of walk away. But when you see the beautiful pictures of prayer in the scriptures, like the famous story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, Israel had been in a 3-year drought, and God said, okay, I'm going to bring the rain, but Elijah, I want you to pray it in. And it's a fascinating story, because you're like, wait a second, you're Almighty God. Like, you can just bring the rain anytime you want. But he actually invites Elijah into the project. He wants to use Elijah's prayers. So Elijah goes up on the mountain, and he prays, and then he sends his servant to go have a look at the weather forecast. And the servant comes back and says, sunny skies, there's nothing. And so Elijah says, all right, I'm going to pray some more. So he prays more, and he sends his servant back. You all remember this story. After about 4 or 5 times, I think most of us figure, I guess God's just not in this, or I'm not doing it right. But the story is given to us to encourage us to stick with it and to see yourself not as begging God to intervene. God wants to intervene. God is intervening, but that we are his partners in prayer together.
And sometimes I think that we don't really think of it that way, that we think there's something, like you said, that we're not doing right. Why do we seem to have that position when it comes to talking to our Heavenly Father?
I think because we still see ourselves as orphans or just servants, and we don't see ourselves as sons and daughters. I think the first really big shift that takes place for people in prayer is when we get our identity straight.
A good word from John Eldridge, who's written a new book called The Moving Mountains. He was on with Joe, maybe a month ago now.
Yeah, a few weeks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and you could search for John Eldridge, E-L-D-R-E-D-G-E, or just go to the Connecting Faith show page, and you'll find the link there, and you can listen to that. Some good thoughts on prayer, talking prayer today. Prayer makes a difference. We're going to hear a reminder how lives change when we begin praying for our neighbors and get involved in their lives.
Deeply religious, but spiritually bankrupt. That was Lori Bengochea. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. Lori says everything changed for her family when she got connected with other believers.
We had tried everything in the world to please God, but we were seeking relationship through checking off boxes.
And Lori's neighbor Debbie started them on a spiritual journey through a neighborhood Bible study.
When I heard Debbie speak, it warmed a place in me. I said, if this is true, we're on to something.
And as a result of her newfound faith, Lori's whole family was changed forever.
My children came to Christ shortly after that. My mother came to Christ. And at 66 years old, my crusty, wonderful, sweet daddy came to the Lord.
What an amazing legacy. God's love changes everything.
God's love changes everything, and we thank God for praying grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters who believe in the power of prayer to bring about change lives. We've been talking prayer today. I want to invite you to join our prayer team. We would love to have you be a part of what God is doing through this ministry, and you can join the Faith Radio prayer team by going to our website, myfaithradio.com/prayer. And you can sign up today, myfaithradio.com/prayer. And, of course, we also have prayer works on the front page of the website. So if you have a prayer need you want to share, that's a great way to do that.
Submit it there. Or if you're a prayer warrior person, yeah, you can go there and pray for other people. You just click on a little icon that indicates that you've prayed for someone, and then they get that back in their email to see that.
A little anonymous ping that comes your way when someone has prayed for your prayer request. So it's a real encouragement for the body of Christ to stand with one another, to pray for one another. So check that out, Prayer Works, on the main page at myfaithradio.com, and then sign up to be part of the Faith Radio prayer team.
Excuse me, while you're there at myfaithradio.com, you can also sign up for the Live Free Challenge. Only a couple more weeks of that opportunity. August is coming. Chance for you to get fit and to help us put an end to human trafficking. It's still a very real issue right here in America and all around the world. But organizations like International Justice Mission are working to put an end to it. They're very effective. And you can find more information at myfaithradio.com. It's a way for you to get fit, raise some funds, and join us in this cause.
I encourage you to do it. Sign up today. The Live Free Challenge. You can go to myfaithradio.com and sign up. Be a part of that, and you'll get some regular emails as we get fit and raise some funds here in August for that important work. Thanks for listening into Connecting Faith today. If you missed part of the show, you can always listen to it again. We post the interviews on our website, the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. And you can also share them with a friend, too. You can be, as Susie talks about, being a radio missionary and passing on to a friend and encourage them today. Join us tomorrow. We're going to talk with life coach Dan Miller about using our talents, our interests, and our passions to find meaningful work. We'll talk 48 days to work you love, and we'll do that a day from now. So come back and join us.